Good morning. Good morning, Linda. I love seeing the diversity of gifts that have already been shared in this place this morning. And I want to echo what Paul said so well, to welcome each person here in person and online, each visitor. We're so glad you're here this morning. And my heart is so grateful today and awed by God at what God is doing in this place. I heard recently about two different sets of relationships here where people are intentionally working to have better relationships together. And these relationships have been strengthened. I learned recently about someone who for a long time had been praying for God to do a specific thing, not in their circumstances, but in their relationship with God, for them to gain a skill with God, a practice with God. And God is doing this, and it's been shared with others, and it is beautiful. And I'm also grateful this morning to you as a congregation for sharing love to me 30-some years ago when I was a college student, because that love has changed me. And I'm grateful. 31 years ago this past week, Mike and I met. We celebrated our anniversary of meeting this past week. And that love, your love, has changed me. It is love, God's love, that transforms us. I'm going to give the challenge from the end of the sermon right here at the very beginning, and then we're going to try to build our way up to it. The challenge is, let God love you. And listen, I am going to be practicing this right along with you. I realized this past week as I slowed down that the many memorial services that we've had over the past number of weeks have stirred up my father passing away August 2nd of last year. So I have my own work to do, just as much as you do. It is an ongoing process of receiving God's love. We don't do it just once and we're done. So let's start today with two visuals to help us wrap our brains a bit around this mystery that God loves us abundantly. This says, dead. And I used a Sharpie, Colton, but you still may not be able to see it. This is where we were. Dead. And this, the passage says, is where we are right now. That says, alive. We were here in the grave, and now we're seated in heavenly places. We were following sin, and now we're following Jesus. We'll come back to the flip chart in a little bit. I want to give you another visual to layer on top of this, and this may be familiar, a familiar story to some of you. Brené Brown, who is a social scientist and a researcher, she has a short on YouTube, a video. And in the video, there's a bear. And the bear is with his friend, but his friend has fallen into what we would call in spiritual terms a pit. That's what the Psalms refer to. He's fallen into a dark hole. And he's in this hole and he looks up and he says, "Help! It's dark in here. I'm scared. I'm overwhelmed." And along comes the goat, and the goat looks down at him and says, "Oh, wow, that looks bad. Do you want a sandwich? Do you want something to eat?" And instead, what the bear does is the bear climbs down the ladder, and he gets into the pit there with his friend and says, "I am with you in this. I'm going to turn a light on, and I am with you. This is what Jesus has done for us by coming down from heaven to earth. Jesus has gotten us gotten into the pit with us. Now, I don't know if you remember years ago at shopping malls and maybe airports, they used to have like this table, or sometimes it was a screen or a wall, maybe they still do this, where they had a map and it said on the map, "You are here." Or if we're more tech savvy, we know that we can go on our phones and pin our location and send it to somebody so somebody else knows exactly where we are. I wish I had a big red pin to say, "This is where we are." We act like we're down here. This scripture says, "You are here. You are alive." And there's a couple problems with this, a couple challenges with this for us. And one is that we imagine there's a line here. Kind of like the little guy on the Price is Right game who yodeled, who, yes, somebody, Gen X, yes, who was climbing up the ladder to get to a lot. There, do you see it? That's funny. I don't notice any line there. Because it's not earned. It's by grace we've been saved. We were here. Now we're here. Another challenge in how we understand this and live this out is that we think if we are way up here, we get confused because why do I have any problems if I'm seated up here with Jesus? I must not be up here because I have troubles. Well, remember, in this world, you will have troubles. And do not fear, for I have overcome the world, Jesus said. So it's not that we have no problems when we're up here. We have problems, certainly. It's that we have a new vantage point from which to see our problems. We have not taken advantage of the vantage point we have. If we are seated with Christ, then that means we have a new perspective on which to see our problems. Now, we may not know or understand that clearly how God sees our circumstances, but we can know for sure by this passage that God looks at us in our problems and says, "I love you." And if we remember that God loves us in our problems, then that's going to change us. And that's going to change our circumstances. Does that make sense? Good. I love that several of you shared your responses to the survey this week that I sent, inviting your participation in what you understand about God from this passage. It was so helpful, and I love collaborating in this and thinking about all of this about who we are, that we are alive, is what we're going to be camping out in for our sermon series for Easter, Resurrected and Living. So I'm not going to spend too much more time on that because we're going to be getting there in the next few weeks. But for now, what we're thinking about is God's character. One of the things that I've observed about us is that when we're in our challenge, in our frustrations, in our painful situations, we sometimes look to God to be a genie in a bottle. To say, "Okay, God, I'm going to come to you for this, and then I'm going to go back and live my life. And then there's more problems, and so I'm going to come back to God and try to get something from God." And God doesn't see, my perspective, God doesn't look on our situations of challenge, and God's not wringing his hands, saying, "Oh," turning to the Holy Spirit and saying, "Oh, no, look what they've gotten into now." No. God is saying, "Let me love you, even in this." God is saying to some of us, you have been working so very hard. And what I notice about some here is that you are working so hard not to become bitter in your very painful situations. And I want to encourage you to let God love you. The church has made what I believe are big mistakes by telling people, and I quote, if you had just prayed harder, your loved one would still be alive. That contradicts with this passage, that God is love. It is not, we don't earn God's love. It's not something that we wrestle out of God's hands and try to pull down. It's not something we have to reach up and grab and catch. We don't have to sneak up on God and pull God's goodness out of his hands. We don't have to pray 3 times or 5 times or 25 times and then God says, okay, now you've prayed enough and then I'm going to do this for you. No, God's grace and love is abundant. And we have trouble seeing it because we're not seeing from the right vantage point. Now, there's another challenge that happens sometimes when we realize that we're up here, alive. And that is we misunderstand if we are not imitating Jesus in how we're living up here, then what comes out is going to be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if it is grace and love and Jesus that got us up here to being alive, then it better well be grace and love and Jesus that leads us down here to doing good works. Does that make sense? And love is the way that that happens. God's love, not just any love, but love is one of those words that's gotten so big and used in so many different ways, it gets confusing for us. It is not our love, it is God's love. I brought this laundry basket to gather the towels in after we practice foot washing. And you'll notice that there are some holes in it, even one pretty big one, from an accident. And that is because it's a visual for us, I hope, that God's love, when it is poured out on us, is meant to flow through to others. It is not something that is to be contained. In fact, it can't be. It is meant to overflow, which is why we continue to need God's love over and over and over. In a little bit, we are going to do a strange and vulnerable practice, or at least we're invited to. And it's one that's been part of our history as Anabaptists. Elwood preached about this a few weeks ago at the start of Lent. And we do this because we value humility and service and community. And we do this because Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took a towel and he knelt down and he took Peter's foot and he washed it. Did Peter deserve that, Linda? Did he deserve it? He didn't earn it. He hadn't done anything that could have earned that. He took Judas' foot and he washed it. And then Matthew and James and John and all the other disciples, this is not something any of us earn. And yet he knelt down for them and said, go and do likewise. So to tie into Colton's children's lesson, use your purpose by God's grace and love, with God's grace and love. Today, before we practice foot washing, Lori and I are going to anoint your foreheads or your hands, whichever you prefer, because we need to first receive God's love and grace before we can share God's love and grace with others. Anointing is a symbol in scripture of God's abundant love poured out. And we're going to start at the back this time. The normally last shall be first. So those of you at the back, come to start us off. We will anoint you, and from there, there's cups of water there for you. So take one with you to one of various stations. If you would rather practice foot washing with only women, then there's a space for you to do so in the library. If you would like to practice foot washing with only men, there's a place straight back from the foyer near those doors that you can use. There's a couple of circles here that are for anybody. If you would rather not wash feet, and I get you on this, and some of us have trouble kneeling, and that's valid too, there is a table there to the right for hand washing, if you would prefer to do that. And then this will help with our flow. If some of you are willing to tap somebody else on the shoulder and say, hey, would you be my partner? There are a number of places down by the pews. There's basins there for you to wash people's feet there as well. So you can pick the place that you would like to do this. Would anybody like foot washing brought to you? Okay. All right. Very good. Now, it has been a long time since we have practiced foot washing together, and several of you have asked if we could do this again. Yes, of course. Here are your instructions. We do have other parts of the service that will be meaningful that we want to continue with. So after you have had the practice of anointing and foot washing, then come back into your seats right away so that we can continue with the rest of the service. I think I talked you through those logistics. The other part is when you are washing someone's foot, to take your cup, to take their heel, pour the water from the cup on their foot and let it fall, hopefully in the basin that's there beneath. And then you're going to switch places. Again, the challenge is let God love you.